Morning is a lesson that the elders have requested, and it is a lesson on attendance. And the only way I know how to do any biblical subject is approach it from the Bible and look at what the Bible says, and we need to follow the Bible. That's the only way I know how to preach. In John 8:32, Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Paul said in Galatians 4:16, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" If I preach the truth and tell you the truth, I'm not doing it to become your enemy. I'm doing it because I love you. The truth will set us free. Paul said in Ephesians 4:15, "Speaking the truth in love." That's my goal, to speak the truth in love. Sometimes the content of what I say may be harsh. It may be demanding, but it's only as demanding and harsh as we find in God's Word. In Proverbs 27:5, the Bible says, "Better is open rebuke than love that is hidden." In other words, if you love somebody, it's better to openly rebuke them, to warn them, guard them, and keep them from going in the wrong direction, than to hold love in your heart and not say anything. Better is open rebuke than love that is hidden. Proverbs 27:6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." Faithful are the wounds of a friend. In other words, a friend's your friend. He's going to warn you, wound you, in order to get you on the right path. And he only warns you because he loves you. He's your friend. Better is open rebuke than love that is hidden. I have 7 points in this lesson this morning and the lesson of the years. Point number one, I want to look at the simple teaching of Scripture. The simple teaching. In Mark 12:30, Jesus said, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." Notice the allness of the passage. All thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, all thy strength. That means all of it, folks. Not half of it, not part of it, not some of it. All of it. That is the first and greatest, most important commandment. To love God with all of our soul, all of our mind, and so forth. That's very simple. The question comes, well, how do we do that? That's a good question. How do we love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength? Turn to me to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 14. We're going to read several scriptures here. In John 14:15, Jesus said, "If ye love me, ye will keep my commandments." Verse 21. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." Verse 23, "If a man love me, he will keep my word." Verse 24, "He that loveth me not, keepeth not my words." John 15:10, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love." Look at verse 14. "Ye are my friends if ye do the things which I command you." Now turn all the way over to the first epistle of John, 1 John chapter 2, near the end of your New Testament. 1 John chapter 2, starting verse 3. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, John says, "And hereby we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily hath the love of God been perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him, himself also to walk, even as he walked." Pretty strong language. The man that says that he knows the Lord and has an intimate relationship with the Lord and doesn't keep the commandments, John says he is a liar. I didn't write the Bible. In 1 John 5:3, John says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." We may think they are, but they're not. In other words, God's commandments are not designed against us, but are designed for our health. You know, my parents never told me anything or required anything of me that was going to be detrimental to my health. Everything they told me to do, it was designed to help me, not hurt me, and that's the way it is with God's commandments. And then look at 2 John 6. In 2 John 6, the Bible says, "And this is love, that we should walk after his commandments." Now, are there any questions now? How do we love God? The greatest commandment is to love God with all heart, soul, strength, and mind, Mark 12:30. How do we do that? We've looked at all these passages. The way we love God is we keep His commandments. That's the simple teaching of Scripture. If someone claims that he loves God and doesn't keep the commandments, brethren, the Bible says he is a liar and the truth is not in him. That's biblical, 1 John chapter 2. Please turn to Hebrews 10:25 in your Bible. You can really just leave your Bible open now to Hebrews 10:25, because we'll be looking at several passages there and several in Hebrews. In Hebrews 10:25, we have a command. The Bible says, not forsaking our own assembling together, as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day drawing nigh. Notice what that scripture says. Again, not forsaking our own assembling together, as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day drawing nigh. The word forsaking comes from the Greek word ek kata lepontes, which means forsake, abandon, desert, leave behind, neglect. When a Christian forsakes or neglects the assembling, he sins, and more importantly, very simply, he doesn't love God. One cannot love God and disobey God at the same time. That's impossible. If a man says he loves God this much, but obeys the commandments that much, that's exactly how much he loves God. I've heard people say, well, Brother John, you don't understand. I can go out on the lake on Sunday morning. It's so calm and cool, and I can fish. And when I fish there, I commune with God, and I feel so much closer to God on that lake than I do in a church house. I'm so much closer to God. I feel like God and I are one. I talk to God, and I just don't think that's wrong. Well, brethren, here's the problem with that. That is in disobedience to God's command. God's command is not forsaking assembling. If a person's out fishing on Sunday morning and he's not assembling, he's committing a sin. Same argument goes with being on the golf course. Some people say, well, I just feel so much closer to God out on that golf course. You can't be close to God when you disobey God. That's just real simple. Point number two. Let's simply ask the question, are there times we can miss? I know you're going to bring this up, but I'll beat you to punch. Point number two, are there times we can miss? I'm going to get down to the bottom line, cut to the chase, and say this, and please listen to this. Whatever excuse, whatever reason you give, or whatever reason I give, or excuse I give, whatever, we better be prepared to give it to the Lord on the day of judgment, because we will. Every one of us need to ask ourselves honestly, and I mean honestly, will my excuse, my reason, my whatever I think is okay, will that hold water with God? Will that be accessible to God Almighty? Will that fly? Because in the bottom line, brother, you're not going to have to answer to me. Don't call me and say, Brother John, I'm not going to be at church for this reason. Don't call the elders that, you know. Bottom line is, you're going to have to answer the Lord on the day of judgment. So whatever excuse or reason you or I give, we better be prepared to give it to the Lord on the day of judgment, because we will. And I think we need to seriously, honestly ask ourselves the question, will this be acceptable to God? Certainly, I believe God is a loving God, caring God, and understanding God. I am so glad God Almighty is going to be my judge. I want to talk about my dad for a second. My dad is legally blind. He'll be 81 in July. He is legally blind. He can't drive. If he does, we're in trouble. He cannot drive. The only way he gets to church, somebody's got to drive him. My stepmother drives him. He's there every time the doors are open, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. But somebody has to get him there. Somebody has to drive him. Our elders have been very kind. They have provided transportation. Anybody want transportation? We'll get you here. Either with a van, or Brother Roper's kind to bring people. Other people bring people. We'll get you here. The van works great as long as the preacher doesn't leave the light on and run the battery down. I apologize to Brother Mayfield and Brother Taylor for doing that. But it won't happen again. The van works fine. Nice van. Driven it. Just left the lights on. I apologize. But the point is, we'll get you here if you can come. Some way, somehow. Just call us, let us know. Some people have a tough time getting here. I called and asked permission from Claudia and Lee. Lee's not with us this morning. Is Lee here? Is Lee here? I don't see Lee. But I called and asked permission if I could use their names in the sermon this morning. They gave me permission. It's tough for Claudia Hinesley to get here. It's extremely tough. She would be here every time the doors are open if she could possibly be here. The Lord understands that. I hope we understand that. Lee Holzenbeck has Parkinson's disease. It's very tough for her to come. It's very tough for her to sit for 1 hour at one length of time. It's tough. The Lord understands that. Suppose a lady starts having a baby at 9 o'clock, and the baby doesn't come to 1 o'clock, and she misses services. Has she forsaken the assembly? I think she has her ox in the ditch, don't you? In the Old Testament, they would remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Were there exceptions to that? They were not supposed to work on the Sabbath? Yes, there were exceptions. If you had your ox in the ditch, you had to get your ox out of the ditch. We understand there are exceptions, but here's the bottom line. Whatever excuse, whatever reason you give for not assembling, you better be prepared to give it to the Lord on the day of judgment, because you will. I will. Point number three. Hebrews 10:25 is just as important as other scriptures. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembly. That's a negative command. Romans 13:9 says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not covet. Notice the negative command. No place does God indicate one of these not is any greater sin in his eyes than the other. Yet there are brethren who shame the stealer with a how could you, and then forsake the assembly as if it were a matter of choice. Brethren, we need to realize when Moses came down from the mountain, he came down with 10 commandments. He didn't come down with 10 suggestions. You know the difference between a liberal and a conservative? A liberal does not like the word commandments. He likes the word suggestions. Conservative believes in the Word of God, the authority of the Word of God, and we accept the word commandments. Did you know that 8 of the 10 commandments are negative? Thou shalt not do this. When God says don't do something, he means don't do it. One of the commandments that we are given is not forsaking the assembly. Plain and simple. Point number four. Let's talk about what is the day drawing nigh in Hebrews 10:25. I'm going to give you the four main views. One view is that Sunday, the first day of the week. Another view is the second coming of Christ. Another view is the destruction of Jerusalem. Another view is the day of assembling, whenever that day is. I want to tell you something, brethren. We could spend 2 hours, 3 hours, 4 hours talking about what this day is. In a Bible classroom situation, I enjoy studying things like that. I think it's wrong to do that on Sunday morning. But here's the main point. Nail this point down. If we never did settle what day was under discussion in Hebrews 10:25, it would never make any difference. It would never erase the plain command of Hebrews 10:25, forsaking, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. It will never take away that plain command. That is the plain command of Scripture. I don't care what the day is. We have a simple negative command, not forsaking the assembling. Instead of focusing on what the day means, and I think that's immaterial to the forsaking, we need to focus on the word assembling. Mark this down. The assembling is not partaking the Lord's Supper. The assembling is not given as we've been prospered. The assembling is not praying. The assembling is the church coming together. That's what the word assemble means. It means coming together. It is the church coming together we are not to forsake. It is the church coming together we are not to neglect. Point number five. That leads us to point number five. Four leads to point number five. Let's talk about the assembly. Some assemblies the Lord has called. We are to meet on the first day of the week to engage in the five acts of worship. Acts 20, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 26, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, and other verses. The Lord has said, come together on the first day of the week and engage in the five acts of worship. So we have no choice. We have no option. No option. We must meet at some time on Sunday. In Taiwan, they meet at 2 o'clock. Is there anything wrong with that? Absolutely not. Here, we'll say we meet at 10:30 for Sunday morning worship. The Lord has called that worship service. The Lord has called that assembly. We have no choice in that. Some assemblies, the elders have called. But brethren, I'm here to say this morning, it is simply wrong and false doctrine and sinful to say that when elders call an assembly, that's optional. Some Christians say, well, the Lord has called the 10:30 meeting, we have to go to that. The elders have called, but, you know, that's optional. We can take it or leave it. That's false doctrine, as I'm going to show to you this morning. Elders are required to feed the flock, Acts 20, verse 28. To do this, they must set up specific times for that feeding. And if you don't show up for the feeding, guess what? You don't get fed. The elders are responsible to see that you're fed spiritually. Please turn to Hebrews 13, verse 17. This is an extremely important passage. Just turn over three chapters and look at chapter 13, verse 17. The Hebrew writer says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit to them, for they watch in behalf of your souls as they that shall give account, that they may do this with joy and not with grief, for this were unprofitable for you. Now, almost virtually every commentator I've ever read says that this refers to the elders. I agree. Notice what it says. Obey them, that is the elders. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit to them, for they watch in behalf of your souls, as that they shall give account, that they may do this with joy and not with grief, for this were unprofitable for you. Brethren, elders have authority. As long as they follow the word of God, we must follow them. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, as follow Christ as I follow the Lord. As long as the elders follow the Lord, we must follow them. Please notice the text. I didn't write the Bible. Look at the Bible, verse 17. The Hebrew writer says, obey them to have the rule over you. And then it says, and submit to them. Notice two words, obey and submit. Is there any problem with understanding what that means? Obey and submit means do what they say. As long as they follow the word of God, we've got to follow them. Now, if they leave the word of God, which I'm confident our elders are not, if they were to bring a pen in here and say, we're going to use a pen in the worship service, or they're going to say that we're going to take the Lord's Supper once a quarter or something like that, that's different. But I'm not worried about that. That's the last of my problems. As long as they follow the word, we must obey them and submit to them. The word submit comes from a Greek word. It refers to a military arrangement, just like a private will line up under sergeant. He'll do what the sergeant says. It means to line up in order. Do what is you're commanded. Do what you're told. You have a commander. We all have commanders. The commanders are the elders. So God's word says, obey them and submit to them. Why? Well, one reason, because God said to do it. A second reason is they will give account for our souls. Just stop and think. If you're a member of this congregation, our elder is going to have to answer for your soul. That is an awesome thought. That is an awesome responsibility. And a lot of men do not want to become elders because of this verse right here. Now just think about that. They're going to have to answer for our souls. I do not know in what sense, but I know in some degree, they're going to have to answer. If they're not looking over the flock and watching the flock, they're condemned by Scripture. They have got to watch over the flock. They're going to give an account for our souls. And then the third reason is, if we don't obey them and submit to them, the Hebrew writer says, for this were unprofitable for you. Now I look that word unprofitable up in Greek. It's the Greek allosuteles, which in Greek means unprofitable, harmful, hurtful. Some of your modern versions are now translating it harmful. That's probably a better translation. If we don't obey and submit, it is harmful to us. We hurt ourselves if we don't obey and submit to the elders, just like children are to obey their parents. And consequences come to those children who don't obey their parents. We must obey the elders and their consequences that come to us if we do not obey. It is harmful and hurtful for us if we do not obey and submit to those that have the rule over us. We have four meetings each week. Let's just call them Sunday morning Bible school, Sunday morning worship, Sunday evening worship, Wednesday Bible school. Four times. Let us say that Sunday morning worship has been called by the Lord, which has been. The elders have selected 10:30 at that time. We have no choice. The Lord called that time, so we've got to meet. Therefore, the elders have called three other assembly times to meet. If we fail to meet and do not have a justifiable reason before the Lord that will apply and be accepted, we are committing a sin according to Scripture. Let's just call a spade a spade. If the elders plan a gospel meeting, we sin if we are able to come and do not come. You know, if we stay home and watch a movie on Monday night or Tuesday night instead of assembling with the saints, not obeying what the elders have told us to do, we sin. I'm going to get the cartoon and joke out of the way. I don't know how many of you have heard this cartoon or joke, but several years ago, they came out with a cartoon in a religious newspaper, and they had Judgment Day was going on, and there was a big, long line of people waiting to be judged. And up at the front of the line, this is a cartoon now, I didn't make this up. Everyone started jumping for joy, waving and shouting, saying, "Hooray, hooray, hooray." Somebody at the back of the line tapped the guy in front of the line and said, "Why are they shouting for joy? Why are they happy?" The guy turns around and says, "Wednesday nights don't count." Brethren, let's set the record straight. Wednesday nights do count. Why? Because the elders have appointed a time to meet. They were fed spiritually. They want us to come. Wednesday nights do count. I don't care what that cartoon says. Cartoon's wrong. The Word of God is correct. The elders, you know, the elders could say, "Let's go meet on Sunday night and Wednesday night. Let's meet on Tuesday night, Thursday night." They have that authority. Now, I don't think that's going to happen, but they have the authority to do it. Point number six. We are to be zealous. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus says to seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Are we seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness if we don't assemble with the saints? Are we really doing it? If we stay home and watch TV and don't assemble with the saints, you think the Lord's pleased with that? In Titus 2:14, Paul says that we're to be zealous of good works. The word zealous means have an intense desire for. Do we have an intense desire not to forsake the assembling? Jesus said in Revelation 3:16, "So because they're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Christians who are lukewarm and attending an assembly called by the elders are not zealous of good works and will be rejected by the Lord. But an assembly called by the elders is just as authoritative as one called by the Lord himself. Jesus said in Revelation 3:19, "Be zealous therefore, repent." Notice Jesus said, "Be zealous." He calls on the church of Laodicea, "Be zealous. Your problem is you're lukewarm. I want you zealous. I want you to have an intense desire to do what I have told you. Not any wishy-washy, mamby-pamby stuff. I want you to have an intense desire to obey me. Do what I say." We must have an intense desire to be obedient in attending the assembly, whenever that's called. Either called by the Lord or called by the elders. When there's an empty seat here at the building that should be occupied by you, is in effect saying to God, "When I need you, I'll be there. But when I don't need you, I won't be there." And how do you think God reacts to that? Do you really think that will hold water before the Lord? But here's the bottom line. People who do not attend like they should, they are not zealous for the Lord, and they simply do not love God. I'm going to quote you my two favorite passages in all the Bible. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they that live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him who for their sake died and rose again." Notice three times in that passage, Paul mentions the death of Christ. It's Christ's love for us that motivates us, compels us, constrains us to live unto him, to do what he says. If we don't do what it says, we really don't love the Lord like we should. That's the bottom line. Point number 7. Last point this morning in the lesson's yours. Turn to Hebrews 10. Last point. Last point, I want to look at the context of Hebrews 10. Verse 25. Not forsaking our own assembling together as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much more as you see the day drawing nigh. For, remember the original New Testament was not broken up into paragraphs. It's just one continual thought. We break them up into paragraphs to make it easier to understand. But the original Greek New Testament was not divided into paragraphs. Okay? Look at verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth. Now stop. Verse 25 says, not forsaking our assembling, not forsaking our assembling together. And then verse 26 says, for if we sin willfully. If we forsake the assembling, we're sinning willfully. So what the text means, what it says. For if we sin willfully, notice what happens if we sin willfully. If we neglect to attend the assembly. The assembly is when the church is called together. The assembly doesn't refer to the Lord's Supper, doesn't refer to giving as we've been prospered, doesn't refer to praying. The word assembly means when the church comes together. For if we sin willfully, verse 26, after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. In other words, if we forsake the assembling, Christ's blood is not going to cover our sins. His sacrifice is not going to work for us. Verse 27. But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversary. A person should expect God's judgment and wrath and fire if he willfully neglects the assembly. Verse 28. A man that has said it not Moses' law dies without compassion on the word of two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, thank ye, ye shall be judged worthy, who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Notice verse 29. How much sore punishment. Under the law of Moses, a man died as witness two or three witnesses, whatever. But now, notice what the text says. How much sore punishment shall be awaiting the person who willfully sins, who willfully neglects the assembling together. Notice it says also, he has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified in the holy thing. He is diminishing the necessity of the blood of Christ if he does so. And he's done despising to the Spirit of grace. Verse 30, for ye know him that saith, vengeance belong to me, I'll recompense. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Do we understand that passage? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Brethren, sin is sin, and not attending like we should, not attending the assembly, is serious business. We must take this strong warning from God seriously. God is telling us that willfully forsaking the assembly is a sin. 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 1 Timothy 2:4, Paul says, God would have all men be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. God didn't want anyone to be lost. But if we don't obey His word, we will be lost. In conclusion, brethren, I'll tell you a story one time. Several years ago, a man called his mother. He said, Mother, I'm coming to see you. He lived far away. Didn't get to see his mother much. He said, Mother, I'll be there on Sunday night, and I want you there when I'm there. And she said, well, okay. Hope to see you. Looking forward to seeing you. I love you. Sunday night came. He drove up in the house where his mother was. Bo wasn't there. And he wanted to see his mother. Hadn't seen her in years and so forth. And she came walking in. He said, Mother, where were you? I wanted you here when I was here. I told you I was going to be here. Where were you? She said, I was in church. She said, well, why did you go to church? He said, well, somebody called before you did. Well, who called before I did? She said, the Lord did. Jesus taught us in Matthew 10, verses 34 to 39, that we must love Him more than husband, wife, father, mother, son, daughter, anyone. I simply ask a simple question. Do we really love the Lord if we forsake the assembling, if we forsake the coming together? Answer that from Scripture. This has been a tough lesson. The elders have requested it. I was challenged to preach it. I have never in my life preached a sermon on attendance. I started working on this in April. The Bible teaches in order to be saved, people have to hear the gospel. They have to believe it, repent of their sins, confess the Lord, and be baptized in Christ Jesus for the remission of sins. Not because the sins have already been remitted, but looking for the remission of sins. We're told to rise and walk in newness of life. We live a different life. Jesus said, be thou faithful in death, and I will give thee the crown of life. If we could help anyone for any reason, would you come now while we stand and while we sing?